And so we turn again tonight to John's Gospel. And in chapter 15, I want to read verses 4 through to 6. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It is especially verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. The fire. That's our subject tonight. The fire. The words occur in our text. Cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So the Lord Jesus is speaking here about the fire. About the fire. I have to remind you, of course, of the context. It seems that the Lord has just left the upper room. At the end of chapter 14, he said, "Arise, let us go thence." So we are assuming that they've done that, that they did arise and they left the house. Though there is a school of thought that says that they linger on. But we are assuming that he left. And the chapters 15 to 17, they occur in the streets of Jerusalem, or perhaps just outside the wall of Jerusalem before they make the descent down the valley of Kidron and across a brook over onto Gethsemane. And so it's very possible that there is a vineyard before them when the Lord speaks these words. Perhaps they pause at a vineyard. There may have been a vineyard down there in the Kidron. And the moonlight, because it was a full moon nearly, the Passover full moon, and it would have shone on the vineyard and they would have seen it in that moonlit night. And so it's possible they're just outside the wall and there's a vineyard about and the Lord says, "I'm the vine." However, I like to think and imagine something different, although I can't prove that it is the case. But I like to imagine that the upper room is evidently a well-to-do house. And a well-to-do house is a house that is found in the upper part of Jerusalem, not down in the city of David, but up in the new part, the wealthy part. It was a wealthy house. It was a room that was able to cater for them, 12, 13 people. It was an upper room, a dining upper room. So it was a fairly well-to-do house, we believe. And that part of the city, there were many well-to-do houses. Pilate lived there. The high priest lived there, and archaeologists believe they have discovered the high priest's house, and it is a well-to-do place, and there would have been a courtyard, and there would have been a garden as well. And so I like to imagine that this is a well-to-do house, and it has a courtyard and perhaps gardens, and the Lord and the apostles have been in a grand house, and that's why the Lord Jesus spoke about his Father's house. This is a grand house, you know, we're having our supper in tonight. But in my Father's house, there are far more rooms than this. There are many mansions. There's not just an upper room and lower rooms, but there are many rooms in my Father's house. And so the house has made him speak about his Father's house, a grand house. But now as he leaves the house, he speaks about the vine. And those that did have gardens and were privileged to have gardens in Jerusalem, they would have had private vines, their own vine, and their own little vineyard perhaps around the house. And the Lord Jesus Christ left the Father's house. And he was the vine planted outside his Father's house on the earth, the vine to bring salvation to sinners. And so I think this is a private vine outside this house. And Jesus is leaving the house and he's pausing at it and he says, "I'm the true vine. I'm the true vine. My father is the husbandman. Just as the keeper of that house that they were hiring and renting out, just as the keeper of that house was the husbandman of the vine in the garden, my father's a husbandman, and I'm the vine. And I think that probably could be the context in which he says this. So it's a private vine that Christ pauses at just outside the house, just as they arrive and they're just leaving it. And the husbandman would prune the vine, and it may have been seen that it was recently pruned. And he cuts away the growths and the dead shoots and anything not vitally connected to the vine. And everything dead and unfruitful would be lying around on the ground. But then one day, there would be a great cleaning. And the husbandman or the houseman, we would send out his servants. And they would gather up all the dead material, all the dead branches and all the bits and pieces that were cut off, all the twigs that had fallen off. And they would spend the day gathering them all up. And there'd be a fire. There'd be a fire in the garden. Maybe on the edge, maybe on the outskirts of it, there'd be a fire. And they'd gather them all up. And they'd cast them into the fire. And they're burned. They're burned. That's a picture. They're cast into the fire and they are burned. But the picture is of something real. The picture's not the main thing. It's the picture is like a window. The picture's a window and you have to look into the window to see the real thing. And it's the theology. Not just the picture. The picture's there. The vines are, all the branches are gathered. They're thrown into the fire. They're burned. That's the picture. But you have to look through the picture. You have to look through the window to look in to see what it means, to see the teaching, to see the theology. And we want to see the teaching of this. What does the Lord mean? They're cast into the fire. They're burned. What does it mean? And so we want to look at the teaching and see beyond the picture and to see the teaching. You know what the vine is? The vine's Christ. I'm the vine. The branches, the fruitful branches, joined to Christ, never departing from Christ, joined to Christ, the fruitful branches are Christians, true Christians, and men who are not in Christ, not joined to Him, non-believers, they have no attachment to Him, they have no union to Him, non-believers, the dry and the unfruitful, the barren and the dry, the non-Christians and the unbelievers, they're gathered up and they're cast into the fire and they're burned. That's the theology. That's the teaching. And the fire is hell. Men and women, you should know that the Lord Jesus frequently warned about hell. And he particularly warned about hell fire. The fire. There's people who don't believe there's fire. There's people who don't believe there's fire in hell. But the Lord Jesus didn't just speak about hell. He spoke about the terrible part of hell. The fire. The fire. I want you to know that he spoke about the fire. I want you to know that he spoke about it more than any Old Testament prophet ever spoke about it. He spoke about the fire all the time. Hell was real to our Lord. And he knows about it. And he tells us about it. He has much to say about it. The words of Jesus are so important. Now are ye clean through the words that I've spoken unto you? You remember how he said, the words that I speak unto you, I don't speak of myself, but the Father who dwelleth in me. You remember how he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you? So his words are very important. He wants us to cause the words to abide in us. He wants us to know the words. He wants us to be clean through the words. I've given them the words. He prayed to his Father, I've given them the words. Would you give me? And here's two. Here's two words he gave. The fire. He told us about the fire. And here's two verbs. Two verbs about the fire. There are people cast into the fire. They're cast in. And they're burned. They're burned in the fire. Those are Jesus' words. I've given them your words, Lord. I've told them about the casting into the fire. I've told them about the burning. I've told them about the fire. So they're very important, these words. These verbs, cast and burn, and this noun, fire, they're just words. Oh, but what they mean, and how fearful they are, and how terrible to experience them, the casting, to experience that casting, and to experience that burning, how terrible it would be to know what those verbs really mean in the experience of them. And so we have to think about these words. The words are very important, like all his other words. These words are to be taught like all the rest. There are some Bible colleges, and they'll say, teach all that Jesus teaches, but don't talk about hell. Don't mention the fire. You don't mention that in this day and age. It's not acceptable to talk about the fire. But it's among his words. And we have to teach all his words. And we have to speak about all his words. And we can't leave any of his words out. With many today, fire, it's the great unmentionable in the Bible. But we're going to mention it tonight. The fire, the fire. You remember how the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, even in the Sermon on the Mount, he spoke about the fire. Do you remember how he said, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment? And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. There's a danger. Hellfire. The Lord Jesus said it. There's a danger. There's a danger for you sinners. Hellfire. The danger of hellfire. It's real. Remember how in the same Sermon on the Mount he says every tree, not some trees, but every tree that doesn't bring forth good fruit. If there's no good fruit in your life, if there's only bad fruit, if there's only unfruitfulness, every tree that doesn't bring forth the good fruit is hewn down, it's cut down and cast into the fire. Jesus said that, every tree. Well, there's the blessed man, and he's a tree planted by the rivers of water. He's good fruit. He'll be all right. He'll not be cut down and cast into the fire. But there are other trees, and they're not by the river of living waters. They're not linked to Christ. Their roots don't go down into God's word and into the Savior. And they'll be cut down. They'll be cut down and cast into the fire. The same verb. Cast into the fire. Jesus said it. And we read the parable of the tares tonight, and that's why we read it. The tares are gathered. Just like the dead branches are gathered. They're gathered and they're cast into the fire. And the tares are gathered and they're burned. The children of the devil. They're burned. Jesus said it, not me. Jesus said it. And the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. All offenders, all the wicked, they'll all be gathered. Them which do iniquity, they'll all be gathered, and they'll be cast into a furnace of fire. Jesus said it. He says it all the time. He's always warning us. And he says it's terrible. They'll not all be burned up and cease to exist. No, he says they'll be wailing. They're cast into the furnace of fire. And there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. They're not burned up and cease to exist. The wail and the gnash their teeth. Because they have teeth. Because they've been raised from the dead. And their reprobate bodies. And they're cast into Gehenna, the furnace of fire. And they're burned up It's awful. It's awful. Whose ears to hear? He said, let them hear. And you remember how he said, if thy right hand offend thee, or thy foot, cut them off. Cut them off. If your feet's bringing you to hell, cut them off. It's better to cut them off and cast them away than for you to be cast into the fire. That's what he said. Always talking about the fire. Always talking about this casting. Better to have one hand or one foot than to have two hands and two feet and to be cast into everlasting fire. It's not fire that burns you up and then it goes out. No, it burns and burns, and sinners burn in it forever. Everlasting burnings. Well, he talked about it all the time. Is this a figment? Is this an imagination? Our blessed Lord Jesus, the fire. I want those words to burn in your heart. The fire. The fire. He shall say unto them, he told us about it, there'll be a day, and he'll say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. And he says about that hell, he says their worm doesn't die. Oh, you think it'll all be burned up and cease to exist? No, their worm doesn't die. Their conscience doesn't die. That gnawing, that misery that eats away at their heart and eats away at their conscience and never gives them peace, it never dies. It never dies in hell. The worm never dies, and the fire isn't quenched. The fire isn't quenched. It's never quenched. It's an awful place. Jesus is telling us about it. I remind you of how the Lord Jesus told us about the rich man. And the rich man cried. It's a place of misery. And he cried. It used to be Lazarus cried. It used to be he was crying all the time outside the rich man's gate. But he's not crying anymore. Lazarus, he's resting on his father Abraham's bosom. He's in the place of rest. But now the rich man's crying. He's crying. He's tormented, you see. It's his turn to cry. He didn't have to cry when his table was full. He didn't have to cry when he was well off. But now he's crying. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Even send Lazarus. If he just dipped his finger in the water and come and touch my tongue, that he would touch my tongue, because he says, I am tormented in this flame. Now the word flame is not the same word as fire. It's not the same word, but it's something similar. The Lord warned us about that. And even in this farewell discourse, even in the farewell discourse, and he's thinking of his faithful disciples, and he's comforting them, and he's telling them of the place where he's going. He's telling them about the Father's house. And he's telling them all the good things. But he also has to remind them about the fire. Yes, my Father's house. But he says, don't forget about the fire. There's a fire too. There's a fire. He's gone outside the house, and maybe he sees the big burning patch where all the dead branches had been burned up, and he's reminding them about the fire. He can't forget about the fire. He can't stop reminding us about the fire. He thinks of those who are going into the fire. Even in this final discourse, he cannot fail to mention the everlasting burnings. And these two words that have often been on his lips, even in this last sermon there, they're found. The fire. So it must be an awful place that the Lord Jesus, to his dying breath, had to talk about the fire. Even whenever he was walking to Calvary, he intimated and hinted about the burning. Because you remember how the daughters of Jerusalem, how that they wept and they lamented And Jesus turned to them. He's carrying his own burden. He's going to the cross. But he turns to them and he says, "Daughters of Jerusalem," he says, don't weep for me. Don't weep for me. But weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never burn, the paps which never give suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills cover us. If they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And he's talking about burning there. I mean, if they do this to a green tree, a fresh tree, a fruitful tree, I'm the green tree, I'm the fresh tree, I'm the tree beside the rivers of water, and I'm going to the cross. If they do this to me, what will become you? You're the dry tree. You'll be burned up. If they do this to me, if I'm going to go to the cross, to be burned up on the cross, what will happen, you sinners? You dry, barren sinners? What was one of his last words that he said? I thirst. I thirst. He's burning up. He's burning up because he's our sin bearer. He knows about the fire on the cross. He knows about, there's no sun. It's hid itself. There's darkness over the land. But he's burning up. I thirst. Because he's burning our hell. It's real to him. It's not just figment. And so I want you to be persuaded tonight, congregation, that hell is a real place and it's terrible. And it's the end of the Christless wicked. And in this farewell discourse, he's talking to his well-saved. They're well-saved apostles. They're truly believing, devoted apostles. He's just said to them earlier on, you're clean. You're clean through the word. They're truly abiding believers. They're not in danger of hell. And yet he tells them about the fire. He reminds them of the fire. But I want to ask, why does he do that? Why does he remind us about the fire? Even Christians, even in the upper room discourse, he wants his apostles just to think again, to stop and think and pause. The fire. The fire. And I'm not just speaking to unbelievers tonight. I'm speaking to Christians. Because the Lord Jesus is speaking to Christians here. He's speaking to the 11 apostles, isn't he? When he tells them about the fire. So Christians need to know about the fire. Apostles need to know about the fire. And we need to know about the fire. And we need to let these words burn into our heart. So why did he bring it to their attention? As he goes out here, he says, don't forget the fire. The fire where sinners are going. Don't forget the fire. So why does he bring it out at all? I'll tell you why. Because to be taught about the fire is a motive to persevere in the faith. It's a motive to keep believing in Jesus. And so it's a motive to search our hearts and to make sure, and to make sure we don't apostatize, and to continue believing. Yes, I believe that a man when he's truly saved will always be saved. He won't be lost. But the persevere, you have to persevere. You still have to persevere. And the Lord uses motives and means to keep us persevering. And there are many motives and means to keep us believing in Jesus and keep us clinging to Christ. And one of the motives is the teaching about hell. He even shows his saints the fire. So even true Christians need to be reminded about hell. And that unholy neglectors of Christ go there. And hell reminds true Christians, I can never neglect Christ. I can never cease believing in Jesus. I could never let him go. That's a motive to abide and keep on believing. That's what I'm saying. So I'm not teaching that a truly saved can be lost, but I am teaching the truly saved will keep on persevering, and one of the things that will keep them persevering is the doctrine of hell, the fire. So when you backslide and get away from Christ, you better start thinking about the fire, because that's where everybody goes who doesn't abide in Christ. Everybody. And so it's a motive. That's why he tells them. And then another reason he tells them is that they might appreciate their salvation. That they might appreciate the vine. That they might appreciate their Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for them and his work. That they might love him the more. And that they might cling to him, not just in fear, but they'll cling to him in love, because he saved them from the fire. And we look at the fire, and we know where sinners are going to, and we read about the rich man in hell, and we see the fire, and we appreciate Jesus, what he's done for us. And we say, we're glad, Lord, you saved us. And we're glad, Lord, you drew us to yourself, and we're glad you opened our eyes. And we're glad you stopped us on our mad career. We're just so glad, Lord, because the fire's there. And we're not going into it, because we're joined to you and you have joined us to yourself and we're saved. So the fire causes us to appreciate Jesus Christ. And so it's the remainder of it causes us to appreciate Christ and his love and his grace. That's another reason why he tells them about it. You're not going there, my apostles. You're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. There's a fire. You're not going there. I love you, Lord Jesus. Because it's because of you I'm not going there. And so we appreciate Christ more. So think about hell and what the Lord has saved you from. And then another reason why he talks this language and tells them about the dead branches who have parted from Christ and don't belong to Christ and they're being gathered up and cast into the fire. I think there, another reason why he does it at this time is to explain Judas Iscariot. He's explaining Judas Iscariot. As I said, the 11 are truly saved, but one has left. One has left. One who was warned, his name is Judas Iscariot, one who the Lord was burdened and troubled about. And now he's gone out. He's gone out into the night, a dry stick, no fruit. He's gone out, no fruit, just silver. He's gone out with a bag, but no fruit. And he's wicked, and he's rejected Christ, and he's not abiding in Christ. And he's a picture of what this verse means. Just as the 11 picture the abiders, the true believers, so Judas pictures the Christless, the unbeliever, who was near to Christ, but he wasn't really joined to Christ. And now he's separate from him, and he's just a dead stick. And so Judas pictures the Christless and the unbelieving. No matter about their links with the church, Judas is not in union with Christ. And so this picture explains that. And I think the apostles see that. They see that. And whenever the apostles later on were speaking about Judas, they said about him that he went to his place. He was dead, but he went to his place. They knew where he went, because Jesus had spoke about it. And so this picture explains that. Judas is a cast forth as a branch, and he's going to be gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. I think another reason why he told them about the fire was to burden them for their loved ones. For their loved ones. These men are saved. They're not going to be cast into the fire and burned. But they have spouses. And they have children. And they have dear loved ones. And they don't want them to go there, I'm sure. And the Lord is just reminding them to make them sensitive and burdened men. It's a fearful thing when your loved ones die. Terrible, isn't it? It's even more terrible if they're separated from you forever and they go into hell. The fire. Our loved ones are going to the fire. And we need to be burdened. We need to pray. And keep praying. Keep crying unto the Lord for them. And it's also to show them why their service for God and their fruitfulness is so important. He's talking about bearing much fruit and being fruitful and abiding in Christ and His words abiding in them. And them praying, and whatever they pray and ask, the Lord will do it because they're so close with Jesus Christ and the communion is so great. But they know how to pray and their prayers get answered. And this fruitfulness, and it's in that context that he tells them about the fire. Because, brethren and sisters, men are perishing. And the means of rescuing them is a godly life. And a godly example. That's the greatest thing you can give a sinner. Is a godly life and a godly example. And let them see the peace you have in the storm. The joy that you have as a Christian. And just your simple life as a worshipper in His house. I mean, Christians are just simple people. They just work faithfully every day. And they go to church. And they keep their home. And they raise their family. And there's nothing complicated. And whenever troubles come, they just keep on doing the same. Go to church and they pray and they read their Bible. And that's good. That's good. Because there's people going to the fire. And they have to see that. They don't want to see a bad Christian. If you're a bad Christian, and if I'm a bad Christian, it's not going to stop people going to the fire. I want to shine. I want to be fruitful so that all those dead branches around about might see what it's like to be in Christ, what it's like to be joined to Him, and the peace and the joy and the fruit and the contentment and the grace and the help in the storms and in the trials, so that all the dead branches see it. And I want to be like that. They mightn't know about the fire, but if they can see the fruit of a Christian joined to Christ, they might want to be in Christ. And so it's very important that on the one hand there's a fire and they're going to the burning. But it's very important on the other hand that there is the fruit of a godly Christian life for them to see. And also it's important then to be Christ-like. And then another reason why the Lord Jesus speaks these words here is that sinners will read them and hear them and will tremble and repent and believe. He knows that even this upper room discourse, sinners will read them. He knows this upper room discourse, just like tonight, preachers will preach this upper room discourse, this farewell discourse. And he wants to make sure that in the midst of this farewell discourse, the doctrine of hell, so that sinners will be warned. And so Jesus puts the fire, even in this farewell sermon, which really is just for Christians. But he thinks about his elect who are not yet gathered in. And he tells them about the fire, that they may be branches plucked from the burning. whenever the preachers go through this chapter and read it and preach it. That's what we're doing tonight. We're preaching about hell. And from the farewell discourse, where you don't expect to find the doctrine, we're preaching about hell. And so tonight, sinners, you are reminded again. You're warned. You've been told. I haven't said very much about the details of the gathering and the casting and when it is and who does it and how it's done and where it's done and what the burning is like. There's so much more. But I think I've said enough to know you need to be in Christ. You need to be a true believer in Jesus. Don't you? Don't you all know that? Don't you know it's not enough just to pretend? Do you know it's not enough just to say you're a Christian? You have to be in Christ. You have to abide in Him. Continue in Him. You have to have communion with Him. Let us pray.